Today you get a break from listening to me. We have somebody from our church who has been completed his seminary degree and has been kind of like interning in our church, and we're very excited. He'll be actually one of our 2020 deacons for missions, and so would you give a warm welcome to our brother Robert Wang, the Robert Wang Sr.
Good morning. Would you bow your head and we do a prayer? Lord, we come to you as your children, as your people. And we humbly ask you to be with us and teach us through your words. And we thank you and praise you that you are a loving Father and faithful God. Even at time of our rebellion, you still love us with your patience. At this time, during the holiday season, as we celebrate your birth, we also want to remember why you came here. And we want to thank you for your salvation. And we are once again ask your blood to cleanse us so we can be holy before you in your eyes. We dedicate this time to you and hope and so your heart can be have a joy because of our worship. And we thank and pray your son Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year's. For those you are home for holidays, welcome home. For you who are visiting us for holidays, welcome as well. The holiday season is a time for families and friends to get to celebrate and enjoy life together. But let's not forget that Christ is the reason for the season. And let us spend some time to reflect how we believe in Jesus. Since September, we are in the series called Supernatural that we looking at the book of John, that Apostle John invite us to encounter the supernatural God, to step out of our comfort zone and into a life of faith abundance in Jesus Christ. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Josh concluded chapter 6, the so-called the Bread of Life chapter, with a difference between fans and followers. That fans could be just enthusiastic admirers who follow Jesus but turn and leave when things do not meet their expectation. On the contrary, the true believers pursue Jesus in complete dependence in him in all aspects of life. True believers have the Peter's determination of, Lord, to whom shall we go? Today, we will continue with chapter 7 to see how we judge our faith righteously or correctly as true believers of Jesus. Many of us heard about the parable of the blind man and the elephant. This is a story of a group of blind men who never saw an elephant before, trying to learn and conceptualize what an elephant is like. Since the elephant is so big, so each one of them can only touch part of the elephant. At the end, their perception of the elephant is totally different from one another, and none of them actually have a correct picture of the elephant. The moral of the story is that human has a tendency to claim the truth based on limited and subjective experience or understanding. And by doing so, we actually limit what the absolute truth is and often make bad judgments. this principle can actually apply to our understanding of who God is and how we relate to Him as well. With today's passage, we're going to look at it, it's chapter 7, verse 1 to 24. We will explore two examples of how not to judge and relate to Jesus. And then we also look at how to judge righteously. Let's go to the text, verse 1 to 13. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Live here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. So it has been about 6 months since Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 needy men and walking on the Sea of Galilee. Instead of exponential growth of his ministry, we actually see the decline of his followers because he did not meet their expectations. And the religious leaders actually so angry with Jesus that they want to kill him. It's in this backdrop that the whole event in chapter 7 unfold, and the Feast of Booths is fast approaching. However, Jesus just went about in Galilee and has no plan to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. This actually bothered his brothers. They suggest that Jesus should take this opportunity and go to Jerusalem to regain his popularity. This makes perfect sense from marketing perspective, right? Because the timing cannot be any better. The more attention, the better for those who wants to be well-known. And this is how we judge, right? We judge by number of followers on our Instagram, number of friends in our Facebook, the number of connections we have with our LinkedIn. But this is not how God works. This is not how Jesus works. So Jesus rejected their idea because Jesus only carried out his ministry only by the divine will and timetable of God the Father. So he remained in Galilee while his family headed out to Jerusalem. We see that the public opinion about Jesus is divided in this text as well, whether he is a good man or he's a deceiver. But no one dared to talk about him in public for the fear of religious leaders. The atmosphere in Jerusalem is actually quite tense because all the Jews are looking for Jesus to kill him. That's why Jesus, they kind of stay behind and not to want to show himself in public. Jesus' brothers and the general crowd has one thing in common. Their intention in talking about Jesus is to seek public opinion and approval. For Jesus' brothers, their faith in Jesus depends on the number of his followers. The more followers Jesus has, the stronger faith they have in Jesus. So when Jesus lost most of his followers, his brothers feel unsafe, embarrassed, or even humiliated. And that's why they wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem to regain the popularity. For the Jewish crowd, their opinion about on Jesus is swayed by the public opinion. They are not actually interested in seeking out who Jesus really is, and the personal relationship that they with Jesus. To them, Jesus is just a topic of their water cooler conversations. Both Jesus' brother and Jewish crowd judge poorly about Jesus, that their intention and motivation is to seek public approval, not God's affirmation. Life will be easier if we simply go with the flow. But there are moments that we need to examine what our intention is. Is it to seek public approval or to seek God's affirmation? And at times, we are actually afraid of being identified as a Christian among the friends of non-believed friends. I remember years ago, I was in a conversation with a few colleagues of mine, and the conversation get into the origin of the universe. And a lot of them believe the universe is created by a Big Bang. So I asked them, where is the source of the Big Bang came from? And there's no answer for that, right? So at the end, it's really what you believe, not so much of a scientific evidence or not. So at a time like this, we have to ask ourselves a question, whether we can express our belief or we simply go with public flow. Let's continue with the next section of the text, verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Let's stop here for a second. Jesus did reveal himself to the public, but not with great miracles, but with marvelous teaching. And the Jews wondering where he's teaching from. And Jesus' response in verse 16 to 18 is essentially this. His teaching is from God. And the evidence of that is that he speaks only on God's authority and only sees God's glory. And for any person who pursues God's will know this. But obviously the Jews doesn't know. So Jesus is actually implying they are not pursuing God's will. What Jesus pointed out here is the core issue of Jewish religious system, that with their rabbinic teaching and tradition and rules, the Jews actually have gone astray from God and seek their own glory. Let's continue with verse 19 to 24. Verse 19. "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowds answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. Jesus' accusation against Jews for not keeping the law is a shocking and serious one, because for Jews, the law of Moses, which they diligently followed, is where all their pride in righteousness is grounded. And now Jesus accused them for breaking the law. No wonder the Jews denied it right away. But Jesus continued with the evidence that the Jews were angry with him because he healed a paralytic at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. You see, according to Jewish rabbinic teaching, the circumcision on Sabbath is allowed in order to keep the law of Moses of circumcising newborn males on the eighth day. But rabbinic law does not allow healing of not life-threatening disease, paralysis included. So Jesus healing the paralytic on Sabbath breaks their Sabbath law. This is the reason why they are so angry and want to kill Jesus. But the real underlying reason is that Jesus revealed the problem in their heart. The Jews value their religious righteousness above God's righteousness. They are proud of their own righteousness with religious traditions. So proud that they ignore God's true intent through the law that he gave to Moses. They judge poorly with their value system. Do we have the same mistake as the Jews? This is something that it's for each of us to reflect upon. Up to this point, we see two examples of how not to judge. One is by public opinion, which is Jesus' brother and Jewish crowd. The second one is we should not value religious righteousness over God's righteousness. There are certainly more examples we can find in the scripture. But the big question of still remains, how we judge still remains. Jesus said in verse 24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge the right judgment." The first half, "Do not judge by appearance," is the exact problem of these two examples. But how do we judge righteously? How do we know? How do we form a right judgment on God, on Jesus, on our faith? The answer is actually in verse 17 and 18. In verse 18, Jesus lays out the concrete measurement how to judge a person is truth, which is by examining whether this person seeks and lives out for the glory of God. If the answer is positive, then the person is true. But how does the person who is judging knows the one being judged is seeking God, is seeking God's glory? Well, the person who is judging must seek and live out God's glory himself first, which means the judge has to be true first. But like Jesus' brothers and the Jews, we don't seek out God's glory by nature. Our sinful nature has the passion of self-exaltation. So how can the Jews or us judge Jesus? Now we are really stuck. Still no answers. The truth of the matter is, we cannot judge Jesus. When we ask the question of how do I know, we often focus on intellect. We want to know the reason first. That's how we learn how to judge. But look at what Jesus said in verse 17. He says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. Jesus is saying, willing comes before knowing. We must submit our will to look after God's will first before we could know. This is totally counterintuitive and counterintellectual, but that is how God works. He requires us to submit to the authority first before we can know him correctly. Let's go back to the parable of the blind man and the elephant for a second. We concluded that these blind men cannot get the correct picture of the elephant among themselves. They need external help. For them to get the correct picture, the following condition must be met. Number one, a person who sees and see the elephant correctly and completely. Number two, this person is willing to come and describe the elephant to them. Number three, these blind men, are willing to believe the person and his words. Our understanding and knowing God are very much like the story. The only way we can know and understand God is from someone who knows God intimately and is willing to come and show God to us. That person is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God who knows God inside out and willingly came flesh to live among us, to reveal God to us. So the first two objective conditions were fulfilled by God's grace and Jesus' obedience. What's left is the subjective condition of believing Jesus is the Son of God and our unwavering submission to his authority. This is how we can start judging righteously in our work of faith. Genuine faith requires unwavering submission to Jesus' authority as Son of God. It may be oversimplified, but Christianity can be summarized with one acronym, EASY, E-A-S-Y. E is existence of God, accessibility of God, submission to God, and lastly, yield abundantly in God. Our submission to God's authority plays a critical role in our faith. In Christianity, believing implies submission. Whoever encounters Jesus has to make the judgment that either Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or Jesus is the Son of God as he claims, and submit to his authority. What's your judgment? Let's pray. God, we want to thank you and praise you again. And we thank you for your words, and thank you for you speak to us truthfully and forcefully. At a time, we also want to ask you to forgive us our rebellion, that we We don't submit to your authority. At times, we go our own way. At times, we go with the flow, go with seeking public approval because we are so afraid being offended. And also at times that we base our faith on our religious practice, our religious righteousness. At this moment, we ask you to convict each one of us. Is any area in our life that we not submit to you? We are not submissive. We ask you to use your blood to cleanse us again, that we can be holy, and ask you to hold in our hands and touch our heart to guide our step. We thank and pray in Jesus' name.